this, all of a sudden, they have this revelation of who they are, right? There's this waking up, there's this blind eyes open moment where they literally see this is who they are. Well, muscle memory, habits, culture around them is all denying that truth, right? It's always, so that battle of what's true about me is always like in front of me, right? That's the enemy's constantly doing that. So I think you might, you get it, you hear that truth, and all of a sudden, the next day you wake up and go, and you wonder, am I just like Elijah? Yesterday I saw power through my prayers, and today I feel like a shrimp.
You might be more and more.
No, I really was. I was trying to go back to that 7-year-old child and was trying to soak it all in.
Yeah.
And the work things I was telling you about last night, they keep trying to flood in and keep trying to push it out.
Right.
And I think wuss would be a big term. Maybe a little bit of distress. Because I can't. Normally I can find that place. Mm-hmm. This weekend,
I think it's just a contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Perhaps so.
In the Old Testament, the Spirit was on people, but He really wasn't in them.
Mm-hmm.
And in the New Testament, Jesus, He showed, He displayed, He was an example of what it is to walk with, not only in, but He was on, because Jesus had the fullness in, and it was on Him in. He never wavered. He never.
Mm-hmm.
He had that.
And I think the more and more you renew your mind to that, the less of, like, when something comes and happens in your life, it's like the picture of that bubble that we had last week. It's like His presence is. You're so much more aware of it that it has way less. Like you are able to respond in faith and hope and identity.
Right. It really comes to where are you living?
Mm-hmm.
Where you live on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. Where are you living? And so when you know who you are, you know where you're living, you know, I think it was Ian Clayton says, whatever you turn to becomes the source of your supply.
So that's really, that's it right there.
So if you're on a continual moment-by-moment basis, drawing your supply from Him, from His presence, from knowing who you are in Him, when the stuff comes, then it's no... I mean, it could be really bad, but it's still no big deal because you're drawing from that, from Him. He's our supply.
So can I use a Bible verse to say what you just said?
Sure.
Romans 6:16. It says this, it says, do you not know that whom you present yourselves to, you're a slave to obey? Right? You're that one slave. You're a slave to that thing that you agree with.
Right.
Right? Whatever reality you present yourself to. Paul goes on to say, it's whether of sin leading to death or whether of obedience leading to righteousness. What did Paul just say? He said, we've talked about it. There's only two realities.
Mm-hmm.
There is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, right? That He's telling you, He's reminding you who He is and who you are, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we've already talked about this. It's an economy driven by this the release of love, right? And then there's this other false counterfeit kingdom, which it's all controlled by fear, right? So the enemy is trapping you into this disconnected reality, and the heaven's pulling on this connected reality. This one's going is spinning out of control, where the only eventual outcome is death, right? I mean, literally a loss of control, total disconnection. And then Paul begins to talk to us about this connected reality, really this kingdom reality here that leads to life. It leads to what he calls righteousness. And that's what Ian Clayton said, and that's what Adolf just said. And you realize how whichever reality you attach to that you like walk in, mm-hmm. it begins to dictate how you think,
right,
and how you live, right. So how you see is huge. You know that there's a Hebrew word, it's chazah, and it's the word for agreement. Like, I come into agreement with this. You know that it literally means to see, how you see.
Really?
Right? Yeah. So when they talked of agreement, am I seeing this way? It's like, think of it this way. Oh, I see what you're saying, Adolf.
Mm-hmm.
I agree with you. I see the way you're seeing. So how we see, which reality we see, it's actually going to determine this whole game thing about your mind. Right, because last night and today we were talking about it. Really is all here.
Right.
It's all about your mind.
Our mindset.
It's all about our mindset. And I want to read to you out of 1 Peter, because we've been exploring a couple of like deep paths on understanding this thought of being born again. What does it mean to be born again? And what is this truth about eternal life? Because in our with a religious lens, they're pretty shallow, right? One looks like when I die, I get something. The other one looks like an activity at church. I prayed, I got baptized, whatever. And there's so much deeper, and I've been really having fun kind of jumping into these. But in 1 Peter 1, in verse 3, I'll read it out of a couple of translations, because it's talking about this being born again. But he says this: in his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope. In another translation in ESV, it says, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. In my New King James, it says, according to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us again to a living hope. Right? Born again to a living hope. That born again, it's, I love how the Greeks, the words they use when Peter chooses. By the way, so Peter's fun. So Peter was kind of like the first one who kind of like broke out and brought this, the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, right? So he's one of the, you know, all of a sudden it's not just for the Jews, right? So Peter is like this breakout guy. In fact, there's a whole thing in Joppa where he goes into a trance and
right.
we hear about this awakening. It's like, it's for everybody. And Peter's bringing this truth. And when you read his letters, Peter's, his writing in 1 Peter, it's like, it's all about Father.
Which one is it?
1 Peter, chapter 1.
What were you reading?
Oh, I was reading out of the NIV and ESV.
Which verse?
Verse 3, sorry, verse 3. Peter's talking, that it's like, he's writing about, to these new people, the Gentiles, telling them about Father. He's waking them up to, this is who he is. He's talking to them about, and this is who you are. It's in the next chapter of 1 Peter when he says, you're kings. 1 Peter 2:9, you're kings, you're priests.
Mm-hmm.
And but before we get into verse 3, I guess maybe it's important to understand what's happening here to these people. Who is Peter writing to? Because actually in verse 1 he says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Other translations talk about to the exiles. Right? When Peter is writing this, according to history, we know it's like in 62 to 64 AD, right? So this is, you ever heard of Nero?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, a
nasty
pretty,
man.
Pretty, yeah, nasty, jacked up guy.
Emperor.
Yeah, he was emperor in Rome. Now, there was a, you ever hear of the big fires in Rome?
Yeah.
And they destroyed hundreds of public buildings, thousands of homes, and left tons and many, many, many people of the city were left homeless. And history tells us it was Nero who did it. He literally set the city on fire. You know why? You know why he did it? He did it because he wanted to rebuild it and to make it better than it was. To, you know, marble buildings and monuments erected to his fame. And how that history would tell stories about how great Nero was. Right? So here's this lunatic who goes off and sets the city on fire. People die. Tons and tons are destroyed. And surprise, the populace is incensed. Right? And there's this swelling of a revolt against Nero. So what does Nero do? He's looking for a scapegoat. He's looking for a scapegoat for the fire. And so at the time, there's this group of different people who called themselves the Christians, who are hearing about this other message. It doesn't look like this religious trapping, right? And they're finding freedom. They're finding they're hearing about who they are. They're doing strange things like praying for the sick. Their miracles are happening. And right? So the supernatural is breaking out. Now, what does Nero do? He knows that they're doing things like communion in their homes. They're meeting in homes like this. And so Nero starts rumors about them. Oh, they're cannibals because they talk about drinking someone's blood and eating his body. And and so they talk about, in this home setting, the Christians are talking about connection and intimacy. They're talking about loving each other. What does Nero do? He twists it into, they're having love feasts. They're having orgies. Right? And so the crowd's like, these Christians are kind of like crazy people. So now they're starting to believe him a little bit, right? And so Nero piles on to them believing it and says, yep, they're the ones, they're so bad. And then we know history tells us about all these things that he does to the Christians, like, throws them in lion pits and sets them on fire. And history records all these horrific things done to the Christians, right? This is who Paul's writing to. So, interesting. I mean, so you want to talk about panic attacks, anxiety. So here are people who the external voice, the things around them, right, are all contending for that other voice about who they are, right?
Not unlike today.
Absolutely not unlike today, right? So there's this loud rumbling in society that's telling them you're bad, you're messed up, and they're getting agreement externally. So here I am. I just heard this message about Father. I just had this waking up in my heart about who I am. And all of a sudden I'm finding like connection. It's like everything about me synchronizes with that voice and what he's saying. But yet there's this external, boom, harassment and crushing sound that's saying, you're bad, right? It's the story of our life almost, isn't it? It's like the enemy is constantly poking at you, trying to get you distracted from, this is what's true about you, okay? That's who Peter is writing to. That's when he opens up and says, to the dispersed, to the exiles. They're hiding. They're afraid because the external has got this really loud voice, right? So when he talks to them about this born-again essence about them, he says this Greek set of words that describes that language of being born again, it talks about having your mind changed, that your mind is changed so that you actually live in this new life, this new understanding. That word for living hope is the same word when we talk about eternal life, right? It's that word that talks about not only enjoying life, but living it powerfully, right? Remember when we talked about Zoe life? Eternal life, this is the verb of that, theo. This is the active word of living, coming alive, right? So when Peter's talking about this, he says, look, you're waking up to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're waking up to who you are. right? You're reminding yourself, you're reminding yourself, this is who I am, and it's in that place that you're powerful. It's that place that you're strong and active. Peter's telling him, and it's in that place that you can respond to all this crazy around you that's coming against you, right? So, I mean, the promise is clear as we live, right? Which reality are we seeing? Which perspective are we seeing from, right? So Peter's reminding them, this is your reality. This is the perspective to see one. And it's in that place that God says he brings salvation, Zoe, right? So Peter's reminding them, and I'll read this verse to you, because Peter's reminding them, this is who you are. Because you're gonna, that's the first thing that the enemy's gonna do, is kind of harass you in this understanding of who you are. It's interesting, by the way, when Peter tells them, listen for the verse, he says, look, the prophets of old, he's talking about the Old Testament writings, were pointing to the day when we would wake up to this truth about who we are. And he goes on to say, even the angels are staring and watching this story of human redemption that's taking place. You can almost see this picture of angels going, whoa, right? They're observing this, that Jesus came and brought this message, this gospel sound, right, of kingdom. And the angels are going, wow. Yeah, what's that one movie? Oh, the It's a Wonderful Life, you know, every time. Hear a bell ring, angel gets wings, right? You know, there's a verse in Luke that talks about that every time it says the angels rejoice, and they have the verbiage wrong, angels rejoice every time a sinner repents. Hmm. Right? It's in Luke. It's in Luke 15. You can look it up. it's, you know what he's saying? Luke is saying, every time... Hmm. The angels are watching them break out of this perspective and see this perspective, the kingdom, that the angels literally go, huzzah, right? It's like, wow, this is the story of redemption. They're no longer lost, right. They're found. They're no longer alone. They're no longer slaves, they're sons. And the angels are going, wow. I mean, they're celebrating because they're like, there'll never be that. You're the only ones made in his image. You're the only ones who have the ability to connect with him like this. You're the ones he's pulled into this inner circle of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're the ones he said, I'll fill. I'm filling you, right? So in any case, let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll start in verse 3, right? So now you have context of who he's writing to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, let me read out of the Passion. I like it better. All right? Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us a new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminished. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with the grief of many trials. But these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes. For even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. You love him passionately. Although you did not see him, but through believing in him, you're saturated with an ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory. For you're reaping the harvest of your faith, the full salvation promised you, your soul's victory. This salvation was the focus of the prophets who prophesied of this outpouring of grace that was destined for you. They made a careful search and investigation of the meaning of these God-given prophecies as they probed into the mysteries of who would fulfill them and the time period when it would all take place. The Spirit of the Anointed One was in them and was pointing prophetically to the sufferings that Christ was destined to suffer and the glories that would be released afterward. God revealed to the prophets that their ministry was not for their own benefit, but for yours. And now you've heard these things from the evangelist who preached the gospel to you through the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The gospel containing wonderful mysteries that even the angels long to get a glimpse of. So then, prepare your hearts and minds for action. Stay alert. Fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you. For when Christ is unveiled, a greater of measure of grace will be released to you. As God's obedient children, never again shape your lives by the desires that you followed when you didn't know better. Instead, shape your lives to become like the Holy One who called you. For Scripture says, you're holy because I am holy. Peter's talking to these ones who are probably feeling like Elijah in the cave, probably feeling like you sometimes when there's just all this loud rumble around you, maybe even poking fun at your beliefs or this thing that you're hoping to be true about your identity because God said this. So they're feeling insecure, maybe. They're not feeling powerful. They're not walking supernatural. They're not praying for blind eyes to be open, right? And so Peter is reminding them, this is what's true about you, right? This is who you are, right? Remind yourselves of this. And now here's how we're going to respond to life. There's this verse right in the middle of this, because he's reminding them who they are. And then there's this, what I call like a pivot verse before he goes on to the rest of the whole book of Peter, which is like, okay, here's how we're going to respond to life now. And it's in, I'll read out of the King James because you're probably more familiar with it. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What you believe should manifest in how you behave, how you live, right? Okay. So because you were born again to a living hope, that was verse 3, because, he goes on and says, because you have this imperishable inheritance reserved for you in heaven, the Passion Translation said, it's never going away. It's there for you. It's secured for you. Because you're protected by God's power, all right? And he says, because I know I'm secure in this holy life. When I say holy, I want you to see yourself in him. Holy life, like in the Trinity. He's invited you into that circle. Because you see yourself in that place, now go do these things. Now go be strong. Right? And he tells us here, so the kind of the trick, the lesson, the go practice it, gird your mind, keep sober, fix your hope, right? This first thought about girding your mind. The language he's using is would appeal to the Gentiles, right? Think of it like wearing, like say, a tunic or a robe. So to run, can you see that they would gather up their robe, kind of pick it up and get it out of the way? Some of the commentaries talk about them like soldiers like tucking in their belt. So they're free to move, right? So Peter calls them to this discipline of, look, don't wander about in your thinking about this, who I'm not. They just were told, here's who you are. Oh, it's so good. This is me. that I'm a son of God. He tells me I'm secure. He tells me I'm loved. He calls me son and daughter, right? He says I approach him as father. Peter tells them, don't risk it wandering off that truth. Right?
Right.
And in Philippians, one of the things that Paul says in Philippians, he tells them, he says, in Philippians 4, it says, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, what's he doing? Practice this discipline. Remind yourself, you guys always talk about, right, declarations about what's true. He says, practice this discipline and reminding yourself, this is who I am. He's sort of saying, pull your thoughts together. Don't ever allow yourself to go to the place of accepting these lies about who you're not. Right? That's right? So when he says gird up your mind, that's what he's talking about. Right? It's a mental game. Like Adolf just said. It's a mental game that is always about your thoughts. How you believe. Right? Second, he says, so it's gird your mind. Right? So practice this truth. This is what's true about me. Then he says, keep sober. All right. Practically speaking, what does it mean to be sober?
Serious.
Huh? Okay.
Not under the influence.
Oh, that's good. But not under the influence, right? Can we say this one? You have all your faculties?
Yes.
Secure?
Sober.
You're not, huh?
Sober.
So bright. You're not disoriented.
Yeah.
Pick any sense, any of your senses. Right, you're in control. Okay, interesting. Right, sober. Peter uses in two places in the book of Peter. I think it comes in Peter 3 or 1 Peter 3 or 4. We see the word sober. Interesting. There's two different words there. That again, Greek is a complex language. In English, it's so hard. There's so much in these words to try to put behind them. But there's two words, different words, that Peter uses to describe sober. The first one, the Greek word is nephron. And it means to watch. It means to be attentive. It means be prepared. So I want you to see this picture. You're like observing what's going on. Okay? You're taking it in. Right? That's why you need all your faculties, right? You're aware. You're seeing what's happening. The second one for sober is sophron. 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 Sophron's made up of two words, okay? The first one is sozo.
So.
Right? You know what sozo is, right?
Yeah.
Sozo, which is this word for, it's easiest to just say this inner healing. Okay, but think of it as the healing of the soul and the body and the mind, right? We would talk about being saved, healed, and delivered, right? Saved, healed, and delivered. Sozo is that that soundness, right? Got it? Mm-hmm. So it's like body, mind, and soul. We're good. So sozo plus friend, sofren, for so is the mind. Sozo the mind. Sozo the mind. Right? So the word for sober, right, is we got this attentiveness and this word for a whole mind. A healed mind. A healed mind thought. Okay? In fact, so do you remember this one in Romans 12 too? And do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your
mind.
Right? Can I that you would prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Can I keep reading?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Sophroneo. That he would, to think this way, a whole healed mind, right? A sozoed mind. Think of yourself this way.
That's the same word.
Same word. Right? Think of yourself this way as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So when Paul in Romans is talking about don't be conformed to that noise, be transformed or the renewing of your mind, right? And says God's given you faith to live this way, soberly, okay? So here we've got, what have we done? We've said, I'm not going to tolerate this lie. Gird up your loins of your mind. I'm not tolerating this. This is what's true, right? Now I'm going to position myself, right, to be influenced by heaven. I'm going to position myself to hear from heaven, right? Because now I'm in a right mind, a healed mind. I know who I am. I'm seeing from this reality, right? And then God says, okay, now that person I can use, right? Gird up the lines of your mind. Keep sober. What was the next part of the verse? Keep sober.
Fix your hope.
And rest your hope upon the grace. Fix your hope. Fix your hope completely, right? Fix your hope completely. Hope. Oh, we always talk about hope. The confident expectation
that good is coming.
That good is coming. It was our working definition of hope. The confident expectation that good is coming. The absolute assurance of future good. Right? The absolute assurance of him releasing himself, heaven, presence of God, releasing himself into this situation. Right? Romans 28 says, all things work together for good. Those who love God are called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. I've taught on it before, but it's all about presence. It's all about staying in presence. And in presence, he releases his good. He can only do one thing, release his goodness. That's all he is. He's not bipolar. That's all he can do is release his goodness, right? So I'll close it with this, right? Because this is what Peter's telling them, right? They're in conflict. There's a loud noise around them. There's tormentors around them. Some are running for fear of their life. They're being harassed. There's conditions that make them feel unsafe. They feel insecure. It could just be life's crappy and busy, right? Peter says this. Come into agreement with what he says in his word. Come into agreement with his word. Gird your loins of your mind. Come into agreement with what he says about you. He tells you who he is, and he tells you who you are. Don't tolerate, don't risk any other thought than the truth about who he is and who you are. Second, this issue of being sober, he says, position yourself to be influenced by heaven. It's really an invitation of Holy Spirit. Position, right? So keep sober. He says, here's who you are now in that place. What do you want to do, Papa? Father, what is it heaven wants? What's heaven's response to this situation? What does heaven have to say about this condition, right? I position myself to be influenced. Be an influencer of heaven. And third, what's my absolute expectation? That his goodness is going to be released. Mm-hmm. In that place, mm-hmm. his goodness is going to be released. To fix your hope completely. Right? When we talk about being born again to a living hope, right? This is the promise. Okay? This is the promise.
And I was just thinking, it's so powerful, like the revelation of this. It's like we carry it wherever we go. And I was just thinking, you know, Adolf, you getting called to the hospital and to pray for this lady, right? And she is consumed with anxiety and fear and trouble, and you're carrying all of this, and you bring it into that situation. And last week I had two different nurses come into my office and close the door. Anxiety, fear, trouble, you know, problems. And, you know, you have this chance to say, can I pray for you? And you know, and I think part of that being sober, being aware, you're watching, like, we're looking for those kind of situations wherever we find ourselves, because God has given us the answer, that
right.
living hope.
I mean, you want to talk about, so grace always enables the supernatural.
Right.
Okay.
That's what grace is.
Grace
yeah.
always enables the supernatural.
It's enabling.
Well, we could talk about his goodness, but here's the easy way to understand it. His presence always saves. Always saves.
That's because whatever we behold is what we become like.
Good. And when I say saves, by the way, you can just you can put in that verse, his presence always destroys the enemy.
There you go.
How about that? For saves.
Very
because he says the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. So when he saves, he says, but I came to bring life. So what's he doing? To the stealing, he's restoring.
Right.
Right? To the killing, he's bringing life. To the destroying, he's rebuilding. Okay? So when he says he saves, it's the opposite. He's bringing the opposite of what the enemy is doing.
Yeah.
Right? So his presence always saves. It always sozos. Presence always heals. Right? And those are holistic words. Those are total whole person words. Okay? It's a mind game. So there's nothing, you know, what was it, Solomon? There's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
Right.
So the enemy has no surprise tricks. He's already revealed himself. We know what he's about. And it's always about attacking your identity.
Study
your
enemy.
If I can keep you from believing in who you are, who he says he is, right? So the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed who he is, who Father is, and who you are. And in that relationship, how you go do life, right? How... Now, go be powerful. This is how kings live.
Right.
This is how a priest lives.
That's awesome.
Mm.
Okay, that's what Peter's talking about, right? So with that, we say, Father, we're getting it. So Holy Spirit, soak truth into our bodies. We just accept the fact that you're rewiring our minds, that truth is coming in and just taking over. So things that are wrong, are not true, are miswired, God, you're correcting. And today, in Jesus' name, we pray for corrected minds, corrective hearing, corrective seeing. We see and hear and talk and live like kingdom, like heaven does. That's our perspective. That's our reality today. In Jesus' name, amen.